So the text I have selected for today is from Lamentations. I'm going to read just a few verses, beginning with the 19th verse in chapter 3. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let me begin with just a little quiz. Who has read the book of Lamentations in the past month? Let's see those hands. All right, well, we'll extend this. How about in the past 6 months? Oh, well, good. Here we go. A couple of people. How about in the last year? Do we gain any more? Good. Excellent. Excellent. Well, Lamentations is generally not a scripture that comes to mind when we are seeking hope and assurance or instruction for daily living or inspiration for a peppy sermon. Lamentations is filled with relentless grief and anger and gloom and weeping. Lamentations is an expression of outrage at heart-stopping tragedy. It expresses the abandonment, fury, and disorientation of the Hebrew people following the invasion and destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Many scholars believe Lamentations was either written by the prophet Jeremiah or is ascribed to the prophet Jeremiah because of his own reputation as the doomsday prophet or the weeping prophet. So let me remind you how Lamentations begins, because we didn't read this portion. I didn't read this portion this morning, so just buckle up. Buckle your seatbelts. This is kind of rough territory. Here we go. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She was great among the nations. She that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all of her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and with hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads of Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan, her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitudes of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captive before the foe. Whoa. Whoa. And this lament, poetic as it is, goes on verse after verse after agonizing verse. A narrative of despair, a narrative of decline, a narrative of destruction, a narrative of disorientation, a narrative of loss of identity, purpose, meaning, a narrative of resignation. So I brought you down? Yeah, brought you down? But in the age we live in the midst of all that we are enduring in our country and our global community, and even in our own neighborhood and families, we can relate to this text, can't we? These laments are often our laments. We can hear in these words our own seasons of grief and anger and disorientation. These words recall our own heart-stopping tragedies, our own dark nights of the soul, our own overwhelming sorrows and fears. We know that there are family members and friends present today who know all too well the words of the poet. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. She has no one to comfort her. There are likely those among us today who are unemployed or underemployed who know all too well these words of lament. She has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. There are those among us this day who are estranged from those we love, children, spouses, others in our communities who know all too well the lament of exclusion and separation. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies, and her lot is bitter. Are these not our laments from time to time? And we are not just carrying in our hearts and souls our personal, private laments. Many of us also lament for our country. The narcissistic and divisive rhetoric so evident these days has bred distrust among our allies and heightened the prospect of war and left us wondering if it's safe anywhere. The prophet's lament rings in my ears. She that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces, has become a vassal. Nativism and white supremacy and exclusionary politics have been unleashed. Hate and violent protests go uncondemned. And so we lament. Our foes have become the masters. Our enemies prosper. Mass shootings and gun violence are everyday occurrences in Las Vegas and Minneapolis and Chicago and nearly every major city in our country. And we lament the roads to Zion mourn, for no one dares come to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan, her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Are these not our laments? But hold it. Wait a minute. There is good news. And just in the nick of time. Because you are all getting depressed. Just in the nick of time. Suddenly, inexplicably, out of nowhere, right in the very middle of all of his lamentations, Jeremiah does an about-face. Suddenly, inexplicably, out of nowhere, right in the middle of his tale of affliction and hopelessness, the poet has an emotional reversal, a spiritual epiphany, a profound memory. All of a sudden, the prophet remembers. All of a sudden, the author remembers that the steadfast love and mercies of God never end. They are new every morning. Every morning. Friends, the steadfast love and mercies of God never end. They are what?
New.
New every morning. Come on, say it. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. You want to say that? Great is God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. I love how Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the scriptures called The Message, captures this moment of epiphany, this spiritual reversal, this testimony to God's faithfulness. Here's how he puts it. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But here's one other thing I remember. And remembering, he says, I keep a grip on hope. I keep a grip on hope. I keep a grip on hope. Oh, you just want to say that one too, I think. I keep a grip on hope. Come on, I keep a grip on hope. Yeah. Right in the middle of lamentations, right in the middle of this endless litany of grief and despair, here is the bright spot. The author snaps out of it. All of a sudden, it is not about him or the lamentations of the people. All of a sudden, it is about God. All of a sudden, the author tells God's side of the story. God is full of grace and goodness. God always keeps God's end of the covenant. God's loyal love never runs out. God never walks out and fails to return. God's resources rescue God's people from exile and hopelessness and fear and grief. The goodness of God is the true, get this, the goodness of God is the true treasure of the people. That's our true treasure. the goodness of God that is unwavering. Regardless of the people's faithlessness, God is faithful. God is always faithful. God ransoms and redeems and restores His faithless and sinful people. God watches over and protects His people. God remains as God ever was, ready to forget how far we have wandered, ready to forgive us. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. It's exactly right. When we focus on God and who God is, then we can keep a grip on hope. Amen? Amen. We live in a threshold time. We live in a time that is seeking to keep a grip on hope. Locally, we cannot adapt quickly enough to the new realities of all that is changing around us and even the new realities of ministry. Globally, we face a new context that we don't fully understand or how we fit in or even how we should minister in this context. On the one hand, we see unprecedented challenges of poverty and hunger and migration and violence and greed and racism and xenophobia and terrorism and ecological destruction. We see signs of despair ranging from children dying in the United States because they have no health insurance to endless and senseless wars in the Middle East to a whole generation on the edge of survival in the refugee camps of Darfur and Jordan and Turkey, to the 30,000 children dying from war and killer diseases of poverty every day. Imagine, while we're here today, 30,000 children will die around the world from diseases that can be prevented for less costs than it costs to go to war for one day. On the other hand, we see risk-taking service and extravagant generosity on the part of Christians and non-Christians alike. And often the United Methodist Church, I'm so proud of this, is leading the way. Just as we are leading the way in all the disaster recovery that's going on around the world right now as a result of the hurricanes and earthquakes. We see unprecedented partnerships between the faith community and private foundations and governmental agencies to wipe out diseases like malaria in Africa. And as you know, the Minnesota Conference led the way on this. Do you know that? And our response as United Methodist Church, the Minnesota Conference, probably including Park Avenue, raised more money than any other conference in United Methodism to help stamp out malaria. More and more United Methodist pastors and churches in Minnesota and across the connection are engaged in innovative breakthrough experiments of church and are leading with courage, creativity, and a renewed determination to make a difference in the world. And guess what? Park Avenue is helping to lead the way. Amen. We are cultivating spiritual vitality, reaching new people, and healing a broken world. Minnesota United Methodists are putting hope into action. Park Avenue United Methodist Church is putting hope into action. Friends, one of the great joys about being here today is to affirm what you already know. This is a congregation that's keeping a grip on hope. This is a congregation that's keeping a grip on hope. Bonnie Kittle was a professor of Old Testament at Yale Divinity School. She taught a course on the book of Exodus. And one day she walked into class, put her books down, and said, "I've just been to the doctor. He says I have cancer. I don't know what to do. All I can do is teach Exodus. So let's get started," she said. She began to teach and continued to teach right up until the cancer claimed her life 3 years later. She spent the last years of her life teaching Exodus, the story of God leading God's people out of captivity and across the desert to the promised land. Friends, Bonnie Kittle kept a grip on hope. Two women went to see Jesus' tomb on that first Easter. They no sooner arrived at the tomb than there was an earthquake, and an angel who looked like lightning came and rolled away the stone, and the tomb was empty. The women were filled with fear, disbelief, and astonishment. As they left the tomb, running to tell the disciples what they had witnessed, Jesus suddenly appeared and greeted them. And what did they do? What did they do? In Matthew's Gospel, I love this part. In Matthew's Gospel, It says they took hold of Jesus' feet and worshiped him. In their bewilderment and fear and confusion, the women fell to their knees and grabbed hold of Jesus' feet. They were keeping a grip on hope. They were keeping a grip on hope. On Pentecost, all who were gathered in Jerusalem were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" What does this mean? Peter saw that he had a crowd and began to preach. He stood and he raised his voice and preached Christ's resurrection. Here's what he said: God raised Jesus up. And every one of us here is a witness to us. Then, raised to the heavens at the right hand of God and receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, Jesus poured out the Spirit that he had just received. That is what you see and hear, Peter said. You see, Peter was telling the perplexed and astonished Pentecost crowd to keep a grip on hope. Keep a grip on hope. Hope grounded in Jesus' resurrection and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Recorded for us in John's Gospel is Jesus' witness that he came not to do his will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And here's what Jesus says: "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing of all that God has given me, but raise it up on that last day." Dear friends, can you comprehend this promise? Do you believe this promise? I would hold on to this promise if I were you. Nothing that God has given Jesus, including Park Avenue United Methodist Church and every person here, including Maeve. Including Maeve now, nothing, no one will be lost. With a promise like that, we can keep a grip on hope. With a promise like that, we can keep a grip on hope. I want to share a story with you that I've told in just about every congregation I've preached in Minnesota and in the Dakotas. And for the life of me, I can't remember if I told it here before. So if I have, look entertained, not bored. Some years ago, I was in a event with Dr. James Forbes. Dr. Forbes at that time was the senior pastor of Riverside Church in New York City. He's an African American, comes out of a Pentecostal background. He also taught homiletics at Union Seminary in New York. In this, he's now retired, but still travels around the country preaching. He's one of the best preachers, one of the preeminent preachers in the country. Any of you heard Dr. Forbes preach? Yeah. So, can you give me an amen? Am I right? Amen. Yeah. So Dr. Forbes was sharing with us in this event I was in that his experience of traveling to these preaching engagements. And he said, you know, when you get on an airplane or some crowded space with strangers, there's a little litany that develops, you know, trying to get acquainted. He said the litany went something like this: where are you going? Where are you from? Business trip? Pleasure trip? Do you fly often? And then the question that we always ask one another when we're trying to get acquainted, what is that question? You know this question? Yes, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And he would always respond by saying, "I'm a preacher." He said it always stopped the conversation. Isn't this right, Pastor? This is right. Whenever we are in conversation with strangers and they find out our vocation, it stops the conversation because there's this awkward silence where they're trying to remember what they just said or trying to figure out what they should say next. And Dr. Forbes said, I got tired of that awkwardness. He said, beside that, I often found myself seated next to strangers who had really exotic careers, heads of major corporations, business leaders, government officials, occasionally an actor or actress. And he said, all I could say was I was a preacher. So he took his concern to God and in prayer. And God's faithful, right? God's always faithful. And God gave him a way to talk about his vocation in a different way. And he couldn't wait to try it out. So on the next trip, sure enough, sat down, the stranger next to him initiated the litany. Remember how it goes? Where are you from? Where are you going? Business trip? Pleasure trip? Do you fly often? And then the question he was waiting for, what do you do? What do you do for a living? He said, I looked that stranger full in the face, and he said to him, I'm in the business of raising the dead. I'm in the business of raising the dead. He said it also stopped the conversation. In all of my experience and all of my time in ministry, I have yet to hear a better description of what we are to be about as followers of Jesus. We are in this world explicitly for the purpose of raising people out of their deadness into Christ's marvelous light. Whether that's doubt or despair or addiction, whatever it is, we are called to raise people out of their deadness to new life in Jesus Christ, because that is the source of hope. That is how we help people get a grip on hope, is to raise them out of their deadness. You see, when we raise people from the dead, we what? We keep a grip on. Now, folks, you're going to have to help me here. I'm trying to finish up. I'm trying to bring this home, and I need some help. So when we raise people from the dead, we help them keep a grip on hope. Yes. When we dream big dreams, we keep a grip on hope. When we invite people to be captured by God's imagination, we keep a grip on hope. When we encourage people to become part of the movement to stamp out the killer diseases of poverty, we keep. When we reach the children and the generations of young people lost to Christ, we keep. When we confront the scourge of racism and the politics of division and supremacy, we keep. When we work for just immigration laws, we when we teach people to be fruit bearers, we keep. When we take up our crosses and turn outward to the world, we keep. When we carry on our ministry here at Park Avenue with no hesitancy or loss of focus, even as we fervently pray for the health and return of our senior pastor, we keep. Yes, you are keeping a grip on hope. When we lose our lives for the sake of the world, we keep. And when we remember God's great faithfulness, we keep. We keep a grip on hope. Friends, I want you to go from this worship service this morning remembering God's steadfast love and mercies never end. In the middle of your lamentations, and they will come. They will come. Those lamentations will come. God never said I was going to take to save you from all the tough things. But when the lamentations come, get a grip. Get a firm, unbreakable grip on hope. Go and tell God's side of the story. Great is God's faithfulness. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I want to extend an invitation to anybody who needs to come to this altar today and say to God, I need to get a grip on hope. And I believe that you are faithful in all things. I just want to come and offer you my life again, my prayers, my earnest plea that you would help me maintain a grip on hope. No matter what lamentations, no matter what despair or doubt exists, no matter what tragedies you face, or that you worry we face as a nation. Come. Come if you will. And let's pray that God would help us keep a grip on hope.